Now, welcome to another inspiring edition of Sound Insight with Dr. Tom Curran.
Well, good morning. Welcome to the program today. This is Dr. Tom Curran, and I have, as always, the wonderful pleasure and privilege of having on the program again Sister Mary Eucharista. She's the Sister of Mary, Mother of the Church, and she is joining me today. Hello, Sister Mary Eucharista.
Hello, Tom. Well, how exciting. This is wonderful getting together.
Yes,
again.
It is. It's been a while, and you can thank Carrie. Carrie's like, hey, you haven't had on Sister Mary Eucharista in a while, and I'm like, I've been moving. I mean, come on, give me a little break here. No break for the weary, sister. So I'm thrilled to have you. And we've got some great themes to talk about, which we'll there's a genius involved here that we'll learn about in the program. But we'll get to that in just a minute. Back with the program.
Hi, this is Dr. Tom Curran, and you know me as the host of Sound Insight. I am also letting folks know that as a realtor licensed in the state of Washington and in Idaho, I love serving Catholic families and others who are discerning a move for yourselves. It's much more than buying or selling a home. It's discerning a whole new life. If that's something that you would find a help in, if I could be of service to you, please be in touch. You can find out more at drtomcurran.com. drtomcurran.com.
Hey, welcome back to the program. This is Tom Curran. And sister, would you do us the kindness of kicking off the program, entering this program with a prayer?
I would be delighted. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Gracious and loving Father, you have given us this day so that we can not only work in your providence and in your will, but also in the benefit of others, and that we may also be able to inspire them to understand your plan in their lives and the work of you, Lord Jesus. Thank you so much, dear Holy Spirit, and we ask your assistance, grace, and wholesome love as we gaze out at the world and allow the world to gaze at us as true believers and followers of your word. Help us so that in honor of you, we may not only give you worship today and especially in this next hour, but also to imitate the woman you have placed before us, the great woman of the gospel, the woman of the proto-evangelium, the Blessed Virgin Mary, the one whom you foretold to bring your word into the world. And help us so that we may give God glory through honoring her, and also give praise and glory to the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much, sister. I really appreciate that. What a beautiful prayer.
Thank you.
We're recording this on the feast of Saints Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. And so that was yesterday, folks, for those of you that are listening right now. And there was a powerful moment we had just beforehand praying for a young mother dying of cancer. And I'm really struck because after our conversation, sister, you're going to be heading over to the hospital to be with a woman and her husband, and probably her kids are going to be there as well, as she's at the doorway of death. And that's a privilege, and it is a probably a powerful moment for you to witness the way that the veil that separates heaven and earth thins in moments like this. And could you just talk a little bit about that, about the way in which God will call you into situations to really be his angel, to be a messenger of his presence, his power, his love, his care?
Thank you, Tom. Absolutely. This is actually one of the charisms that we have in our community, and that is to give pastoral care to those who are sick or dying in the hospital or in care homes. And this particular woman met me about 2 weeks ago, and she was, I just noticed she had a scarf on and no visible hair. So I just said, and I went to see her after Mass. I was just like, you know, I noticed, how are you? You're ill, aren't you? And she said, yes, I have metastasized breast cancer in my brain and my bones. And I was so struck by her peace. And I asked her if there's, you know, a lot of people helping her or surrounding her. And she said, well, not, I mean, my husband and my girls. And so anyway, I somehow got caught up into the whirlwind of some people that were very concerned about her and helping her. And this is very, I mean, all the time, ever since we came into full communion and even before then, people have approached the sisters and said, my husband is dying or my child is in the hospital right now. Could you come and visit or just say some prayers by her bedside? Or in innumerable times, I have gone and prayed, and this different sisters in our community have prayed by the bedside of someone who is dying. And it's really a gift that our community has to accompany and assist. Obviously, we can't give sacraments or do anything like that, but we are there as a presence. You know, sometimes people can only see God through the eyes, hands, and feet of those who are little Christs or Christians. So we're there to minister in whatever way we can. And this is kind of typical of what can happen. I myself have been called to the bedside of people who have been dying for years. And for some reason, there is a very strong likelihood that people who have been holding off dying, when I speak with them, they let go. And I now kind of give a little warning to those who ask me to come and minister, because I say, well, kind of be ready to say goodbye. There's one person that has not done it. And I'm like, okay, well, you need to have different experiences. And he's still living and vibrantly so. And, but he's wondering every day, why, Lord, why am I still here? And it's not really us. We can't answer that. Nobody can on this earth. But I do know that when somebody turns around after I've left and they die that night or the next day after waiting for 15 years, something interesting is happening there. And if it happens repeatedly, you know that there's more than just a small gift happening. So I pray that this person will be able to release. She's already received the sacrament of the sick and the viaticum, which is the placing of the host on the tongue of a person who has, or receiving the blessed sacrament for someone who is ready to go into eternal life. That's your last communion. But it's also reminiscent of the coin that was put on the eyes of Romans who were going to pay off Charis, who was in charge of the river Styx and or the boat going across. So the Romans had faith, if you will, that those coins would come in handy. But isn't it amazing that they had an understanding of eternal life? Of course, they were going to Hades or somewhere, but with the hope and joy of our resurrected Lord, know that we're heaven bound, and those people have like the coin to understand that God's life is in them and that they are to be escorted into the eternal banquet. And it's a mysterious path, but it's also one that all of us will travel, but it's a path that many people are very afraid of. For some reason, I'm not. And I guess probably because I'm married to the guy that is going to be welcoming us on the other side. But also we all know that Jesus is receiving us in a way that we ourselves are, it's not because of us, it's because of his mercy.
Well, you know, sister, it's so beautifully said, today's gospel, I am the resurrection and the life, right? John 11. And, you know, the one who believes in me will never die, because Jesus has already conquered death in us who believe. And I think it would seem to me that one of the gifts that you bring when you come into the room of those who are near to death is that faith in the resurrected Christ, that you are radiating that confidence that and you know what the faith, hope, and love, right? The trust, the confidence, and the delight in our loving God. And so death becomes a door home. It's the door, yeah. It's the path to our true lasting home. And that, you know, when you think about a gift that you can bring into the room, you know, there are so many who are facing death in circumstances and situations where family members are just sad or struggling to have that kind of faith. And faith is contagious. Faith, it fills a room, right? With an atmosphere. And so in such powerful ways, you're sort of telling the story that when you come into these rooms, you're helping to like diminish or to push out that the clinging on to life out of fear and desperation, and the introducing into the room, or maybe really even evoking out of those who are present, evoking and stirring into flame those same gifts of faith, hope, and love, that trust, confidence, and delight. And that's a huge gift, and what a tremendous ministry.
I agree. I had a priest once tell me, you know, the church does so well with catechizing and sacramentalizing, but we don't really evangelize well about death. And I said, I guess you're right. I said, what are we going to do? He said, well, you're doing it. I was like, oh, okay. So you're saying, okay, good. That's good to know.
Keep doing what you're doing, sister.
Yeah, I guess so.
So very powerful. And you know, sister, it's like you said something to me as well when we were talking about the scheduling of this interview. Oh, you had a special thing happen yesterday. It was like a special day for you then in terms of your year about visitation. Is that true?
Oh, yes. Visiting my family. It's a summer visit that the sisters get to have. It's 2 days and a night with their families, their home families, nuclear families.
Well, in some ways it's kind of like that journey as well, right? That sense of saying that there's this touch point on the way. Was there anything that was surprising or a blessing that you could share about?
Let me think here. Well, all the siblings got together. Both my parents have already passed, so they weren't there. And it's, it's amazing how many times their names come up during our visits, and the family is still so. Nobody ever left the church in our family, we all stayed in the church as we understood it, and because I came from a Latin Massism, which the rest of my family is still there, but it's the realization has not come to them that this is not the church, but they do receive the graces that they're not aware is. I mean, they think they're doing everything they can. They're living a time of kind of persecution because of the lack of approval from normal Catholics who say, you know, you're not in the right place. And they're like, well, I understand you don't think so. And you know, I'm going to continue as I am. And that's where, you know, we can't judge anyone. But I was able to have a very pleasant visit. I'm edified every time I see them. And hopefully they're edified the other way. But we had just a good time. It was very, my older sister, who is actually a nun as well, said, I think this is one of the most pleasant visits we've ever had as a family. And it was, I kind of felt the same way. And my younger sister said the same thing, and my brothers were very, very happy about the visit. And I don't know, it's like old times. We sang songs and played games and did art projects. And I don't know, I really love art. And my mom was an art teacher, so she always made sure we had plenty of art things around. So I brought a lot of things to the visit. And I don't know, we just had a great time. Talked about our dogs, shared pictures, told about our lives. And, I brought the nuns, I brought part of the family over to see the new dog the nuns have at the convent. So I wasn't too far from the convent for the visit. And so we got to see our little Josie, and she's a new Pomeranian. Our old one, he crossed the rainbow bridge, Tom. So poor Jacoby is now, well, where all dogs go to live, I guess we might say, which is in the heart of the Father, in my opinion. So
nice. I love it.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. It's very C.S. Lewis-ish.
I guess. So, yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
Yeah.
It's a very good time.
Mm-hmm. Beautiful. Well, again, today I have the wonderful gift of having Sister Mary Eucharista on the program with me today. And Sister, I'm super excited about an upcoming day of prayer that you have, and it's going to open up a variety of themes for us to talk about. And folks, that if you're not aware, Sister is not only someone who gives days of reflection and days of prayer, which you can find out about at the Immaculate Heart Retreat Center. She also oversees programs and retreats and does spiritual direction and so many other things there as a very powerful apostolate. And this is a time of year, folks, where getting away for prayer, getting away for reflection, for solitude, for silence, a huge gift. And I know that in the Archdiocese of Seattle, there's the very beautiful Archbishop Brunette Retreat Center at the Palisades. But if you are in the Spokane area, you probably are aware of the Immaculate Heart Retreat Center on the South Hill. And if you're not, you should really become aware of it, because there are so many wonderful events and happenings. Like right now, there's the middle of an 8-day Ignatian silent retreat. I mean, who gets that, right? Where can you go when you can get an Ignatian retreat led by a Jesuit? Ta-da, let's go. And among so many other things. So Sister, we have a brief break coming up, and then when we come back, I'll let you just talk a little bit about your day of prayer, but then we're gonna use that as a launching pad for us to cover many themes around feminine genius and other associated themes. So back in a minute with more of the program. Welcome back. This is Tom Kern. I'm with Sister Mary Eucharista, and we are approaching a beautiful month where there are many Marian feasts, the month of August. And right in the heart of that month, Sister, there is an event on the 22nd of August. So Sister, welcome back to the program. And I'd love for you to just reference and talk a little bit about your silent day of prayer on Mary's feminine genius.
I would love to do that. Well, on the 22nd of August, it is the octave day of the Assumption. And the Assumption, of course, on the 15th, celebrates Mary's being carried into heaven, body and soul, the very tabernacle that housed the Lord during 9 months of his prior to his infancy is celebrated. And Mary, in her, just to know that the feminine person of Mary is in heaven, and she is whole and intact there, and it's just an amazing meditation. And the Feast of the Immaculate Heart of Mary used to be held on the 22nd, and now it's held the day after the Feast of the Sacred Heart of Jesus, and many people miss it because it's kind of goes by the wayside, unfortunately, because many people don't go to Mass on Saturdays. But her feast does come on the day following the Sacred Heart of Jesus now, which is usually in June. So, in fact, it's always in June. The 22nd, though, now of August, is the Feast of the Queenship of the Blessed Virgin Mary, celebrating her that she is queen. It's like the 15th. Well, actually the 20th glorious mystery of the resurrection, the coronation of the Blessed Virgin Mary in heaven as his queen. And so Our Lady is being celebrated on that day. And I chose that feast as a day to give a day of prayer for on Mary, joyful mother and abundant giver. Because as a queen, we think of queens as sitting there with a scepter in her hand and a crown. And really, Mary, you've never seen her just sitting there with a scepter and a crown. She is always active. She appears at Lourdes and she is praying and she's standing and she's giving glory to God and folding her hands. At Guadalupe, same thing, folding her hands. Our Lady of Fatima coming, folding her hands and standing, always working for her children whom Jesus gave to her at the foot of the cross. And as the mother of a crucified and then resurrected son. She is not only very powerful, not only as the queen mother, who in the time of the old Jewish ancient times, the mother, the queen mother, was the most powerful person. And why don't we understand that Mary, in the ancient understanding of the queen mother, has a lot of power? As it says in, well, the fathers and doctors of the church talk about this as well, but Mary, it also is mentioned in My Big Fat Greek Wedding, where the woman says, oh, women have a lot of power in the family. Yes, the husband is head of the family, but the woman is the neck and she turns the head. So this is a time when it's really understood Mary is the joyful mother and an abundant giver. And that's how how we can celebrate her as queen and mother. But regarding the question you mentioned, I'll bring in reflections on Our Lady's generous, joyful heart. And she is a model of the feminine genius. And the feminine genius has four particular aspects, I believe, and I hope I can get them right now. But Pope St. John Paul II in his Mulieris Dignitatem, which is the encyclical that he wrote on the dignity and vocation of women, she is not only the very, completely virtuous, she's got every virtue out there or possible, but especially she shines in the four special aspects of feminine genius. And feminine genius is not just a sentimental poetic term. This is something Pope St. John Paul II brings across in his understanding. I mean, after writing Love and Respect, his doctoral dissertation on human love and the theology of the body, basically, it's the basis for that. And writing the theology of the body based on Genesis and Ephesians, but also this beautiful understanding of women with sensitivity. They have special gifts of sensitivity, maternity, generosity, and there's one more. I'm going to think of it here. I'll tell you as we go. But she, you could search St. Alphonsus Maria de Liguori. You could search all of the fathers and doctors of the church that have spoken about Mary. And being a perfect woman is something this world really has never seen outside of Eve, because Eve, of course, sinned, unfortunately, but she is our human mother. Mary is our spiritual mother. And so beautifully, it says in the Ave Maria Stella, changing Eva's name to Ave. So Ave is Mary, Eva is Eve. And when we see the image, there's images of Mary, of Eve approaching Mary and putting her hands on Mary's belly, which is swollen with child. And Eve is celebrating with Mary that finally the human race has another chance. And it's the Proto-Evangelium, which is the time before, it's the first revelation that God gave to Adam and Eve when he said, I will send a savior. And the Archangel Gabriel repeats this on and on, with his appearance to Mary, but also to Zachary, and says he will call him Jesus and he will save his people from their sins. So I think Eve rejoices in this feast, and so does Adam. And I will look up that fourth aspect, because for some reason it's just not coming to me, but I don't want to hold everybody wondering while we're talking here. So I want to assure them there really is a fourth one.
Yeah. And I know you'll get to it, sister. So I want to trace back just a first thread. You talked about this upcoming day of prayer is happening on the Feast of the Queenship of Mary. That's August the 22nd, folks. And again, you can sign up for the event, ihrc.net. ihrc.net is the Immaculate Heart Retreat Center. And
For me, one of my very favorite statues of the Blessed Mother is in St. Mary Major. It's Mary as queen, but as queen of peace. And the statue of Mary, Queen of Peace, is pretty striking because the Blessed Mother is seated, but like Jesus is like almost like standing on her leg. Like it's like a little boy Jesus, and he's got the whole world in his hand. And Mary, Queen of Peace, has her arm out. She has her hand out, like, stop, right? She's like, and when you think of Queen of Peace, you'd think, oh, demure, hands folded, head bowed. But you talked about the importance of activity. And I think of, here's Mary, you know, the Blessed Mother, the Queen of Peace. And she has this, like, sitting up straight, leaning forward, the energy is there. It's like an authority, an act of almost commanding, stop, right? It, almost like invoking peace on the world. And there's the Son, Jesus, as a little boy holding literally, he's got the whole world in his hands. And I can remember when I walked past it for the first time when I went there. It was my first visit, and it was like in the 1980s, and it was Queen of Peace, and I just was so struck by the power of that statue, and the meaningful power that the Blessed Mother has from heaven to bring peace into circumstances, like into the whole world. That means also into your life, your home, your marriage, your family, your kids, your situation, your circumstances, right? Mary has that intercessory God-given capacity. So that statue just is so meaningful to me. Do you know the statue I'm talking about? Are you familiar with it?
Yes, I do. I love it. I love it.
Yeah. So that was the first thing that jumped out at me was, Mary's not a pushover. The Blessed Mother is not a pushover. In fact, she will push things over, right, to make her, to fulfill the call that the Lord has given to her in life. But I'd love to, like, circle back around and explore some more the meaning of the feminine genius. I'm sitting on my hands. I want to hear about the fourth one if you found it.
Yes, I just remembered. It's receptivity. Oh, receptivity, beautiful. Sensitivity, generosity, and maternity. And they sound like some people, if someone were a rabid feminist, they would say, "Oh, that's baloney. Those aren't gifts." And it's like, they really are gifts. And it's what we are made for. We women have not, these are not small passive things. These can change the world. Like you say, the Queen of Peace. Mary is not a wimp. She is a strong woman standing at the foot of the cross, quietly, yes, but strong. I dare anyone to see the kind of mauling and the catastrophe of the body of her Son, that what we did to him, and to stand faithfully until he died and then receive his body under the cross. This is not a woman who is weak. This is a woman who is so strong, and she knew she was doing it for us, and yet to follow her Son's will, she loves us after the action is done.
Amen to that. Sister, I want to explore a little bit more these four dimensions of the feminine genius. I want to use as kind of an entry point the aspect of the feminine genius that always jumped out at me, having read St. John Paul II on this. And I'm going to say it simply. It may not be an exact quote, but it's that one way of describing the feminine genius is that it's the capacity that a woman has to make room for another. The capacity that a woman has to welcome another into her very being. right? So it's, let's call it the womb-like quality, the womb capacity of a woman. And that, you know, capacity to make room for another is so striking, right? So you talk about receptivity. There's almost like a flow to it, right? The receptivity of a woman who then conceives a child. There's a sensitivity of that. I recognize that there's a life growing within me. And then there's the maternity, the actual bringing that child to birth, and that whole action requires a generosity in terms of sacrifice, in terms of a willingness to literally sacrifice their whole body for the sake of allowing this other to come to birth. Now, I've never gone through that.
You have not.
It's and not a, on a physical level. It's not a masculine level, genius. It's a feminine genius.
Yeah. And on a spiritual level, we women also have that gift. So it's not just a physical gift, but it's a spiritual gift as well. And all women have the capacity to be women are mothers and, you know, women who have, we make room in our lives for others. We welcome others into the world, and we understand that the Lord is, the angels are thrilling with excitement when another human being is born, because why? This human being has a potential throne in heaven to be filled, and it was from the thrones of the angels that the humans are going to be able to have a future there. How that works in the not just prevenient understanding of God's will, but also, I mean, it's mentioned in some of the works of the fathers and doctors that this is what a third of the angels fell, and all of those thrones are waiting for humans.
Again, I'm talking with Sister Mary, Mother of the Church today. We're talking about her upcoming reflection, her day of prayer on Mary, the Blessed Mother, and as the model of feminine genius in its various ways. It's on the feast of the Queenship of our Blessed Mother. It's August the 22nd. So it's coming up, and you can go to ihrc.net to learn more about it and to register. Sister, I want to share, it's like, you've highlighted this already, the lack of valuing of the feminine genius in certain segments of society. I think as like you and I have grown up, there was the, you know, feminist movement, which was somehow like turn women into men and get them into the workplace and all of this. I see it in like lesser, but still, I think, very meaningful things. In fact, just earlier today, I was thinking about this. So I have a daughter that plays basketball in high school, and she's really good. And so she'll get invited to be part of what's called AAU, club basketball teams. And we have steered her away from that as something that we have, like we've dipped our toe in it, and then we end up pulling it back. And it's for several reasons. We think that a lot of that high level sports today is just a form of idolatry that is just robbing so many families from taking time and giving time over to God. So that's the first thing, but that's not my point here. When it comes to basketball, when you get to high school basketball and beyond for girls, and even younger than that, when you get to that AAU level, right? So if it's a girl's got a gift and they want to be part of a team that is going to play higher competition and get better, the fascinating thing is the successful girl player is often formed to be more aggressive and, let's call it, physical and masculine. So it's, if you're going to advance, you need to take on more masculine features and traits in order to be successful on the basketball court. And it's something that we have just noticed and then have had to decide with a great sense of care, like, do we really want our daughter playing in that environment if it's going to subtly or even not so subtly undermine The feminine genius. Have you thought about that? Has that ever kind of, have people ever brought that to you before?
I don't think so. I'm sure a few times when I was a high school teacher that may have come up, but from what I've noticed, I've met some of the women's basketball players from Gonzaga, and I found them to be really quite feminine and very and delightful. A little taller, but that's about it. But I'm sure on the court they've had to do some things that, I've actually seen girls, some women play rather elegantly, but I think some men can play elegantly as well. But there is, I'm sure, a kind of aggression that would come out. And, but I'm going to say this in defense of sports. Why do we have sports? Well, I think sports takes the place of war. And when we are, when you think about it, I used to teach the Middle Ages and also things with in relation to the the coats of arms and the things that these in great pieces of literature and I'd always take this little section about the coats of arms and the weaponry and all this, and of course the guys were super into this, but then I also kind of made this idea of when we are well, they made their own coats of arms, but also we related it to virtues because I was teaching Sir Gawain and the Green Knight, who all of the virtues, all of the things he wore, were part of his Catholic life. And I thought it was interesting when I brought in the sports part, they got very vigorous about it, the girls and the guys. Let's face it, there's aggression in all of us. And how do we exercise that aggression? Do we do it in a wholesome way out on the basketball court, or do we do it in an unwholesome way, especially with women, in artful bullying of other people? Yes, I'm sorry to say, but girls play differently than boys. And girl bullies are so much more scary than boy bullies. Boy bullies knock each other down and, fight it out, and then they grunt a few times at each other, and then pretty soon they might be best friends. Girls hold grudges for a long, 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 long time. But they're also very subtle in their aggression. This aggression is destructive. It's soul wrenching, and it's very, very destructive. I would rather see girls fight it out on a court, in a public way than in a bullying fashion that would bring, it gets their aggression out so that there's no room left, in my opinion. I'm sure there's always room left to be, depending on what kind of a life of virtue you're living. I don't think they're going to be bullying if they're really trying on, in other ways. I'm not speaking very clearly here because I really wasn't prepared for talking about basketball today, or I would
Oh,
have
that's so cool.
kind of
Yeah.
prepared myself a little bit here. But now that, as I reflect on this, I've got to say, girls are, they need exercise and they need to work out. I was at a girls' camp this summer, for vocations, and we actually did rock climbing, and I rock climbed the highest peak there, and it was outdoors. It was in Rapid City, South Dakota, and it was right off Lake Custer, and it was amazing. I broke my nails, I bruised my hands, I cut them up, and I had big bruises on my knees and my legs, and I did it in full habit, and I was a little tired afterwards, but I tell you, I reached a point where I was thinking, right now I'm afraid to go forward because there were simply not a single finger hold left on this mountain. It was as smooth as glass. I did not know what to do next. And so I prayed. I just said, Jesus, you know what? You're my husband. I'm your wife. I need to move forward. The priest down there is taking photos. He wants to put me on the front of the vocations brochure. When I reached the top, the girls are all saying, go, sister, go. You can do it. You can do it. And I was like, Jesus, I can't come down right now. I have to go up, but I don't know where to go. And I need your help. And suddenly, I felt the presence of Giorgio Frassati. I realized, Pier Giorgio, I realized, oh, there's a little niche. I reached up. Suddenly, I'm scrambling up this mountain and I made it to the top. And Father said, Sister, wave your arm. Say, wave your arm. And they all went, hip, hip, hooray. He took a video and a shot. I guess it's going to go on the front of a brochure. But in that moment, Tom, I felt truly, I cannot go forward one more step. Now, I'm an old nun and I did it. But how did I do it? Well, I passed through something there. And it was a kind of aggression that came over me that helped me to get back up to the top of that mountain. And I cannot for the life of me replay it in my mind in the way that it happened because it was so subtle. I mean, there's a photo of me just clinging to the side of the mountain. And I'm just there. And it's like my head is where my hands are. And it's just like, I can't do it. I can't go forward. And all of a sudden, after the prayer, I made it all the way to the top. It's almost like where I could see a finger hold. I could also realize, okay, where I just let go, that's where my next foothold will be. And up I went. And you can't wear gloves because if you do, you'll slip. There's no finger hold. Next time I'm going to trim my nails a little closer, yes, but I am going to be really, really, I just know Jesus was with me in that moment. And so was Pier Giorgio because he was a mountain climber, that guy. And Jesus sent me the best. I know he helped me. And at the end, boy, the girls were so proud. And yeah, one of their own had climbed that mountain. I was pretty excited, pretty stoked. And
Amen. That's so beautiful.
so I will say that I think that's what basketball does for girls. I think
Well,
that.
I'd say it this way. I'd say it this way, having lived through it with boys and girls, is that there's a difference between exertion, right, and being dedicated and even fearless to exert oneself and being physically aggressive. Those are, I think there's at least a distinction there, if not a separation, at least a distinction. Like, for instance, my daughters also play volleyball at a high level. And we love volleyball because of the fact that it calls forth very similar levels of athletic exertion, dedication, and you go all in, but you don't have physical contact with the other team. You're hitting a ball and you're still, so you get all of the, let's call it all of the goodness that comes from being part of a team and playing a part and, growing athletically, but you don't have the physical elbow push. And then there's the chatter, the swearing, the pinching, the pulling. It's ugly. It's not just, oh, I'm not going to be just simply pushed over. It's no, there's elbowing and pinching and there's swearing at and there's talk. It's really ugly, sister. I'm
Well,
telling you, as a
it's a
high school
combat
coach.
area. It's a combat area and it builds virtue or people can allow vice to occur. And I think I had a student who used to, she was in the paper for talking smack to the other team in Latin. And it was hilarious. And the newspaper got a big jolt out of that. It was
That's so
pretty
funny.
funny.
Okay.
Yeah.
Well, we're actually up against a break, sister. When we come back, we'll continue to dig into this conversation. I've got another theme I want to bring up with you that I think is related. Back in a minute.
Hi, this is Dr. Tom Curran, and you know me as the host of Sound Insight. I am also letting folks know that as a realtor licensed in the state of Washington and in Idaho, I love serving Catholic families and others who are discerning a move for yourselves. It's much more than buying or selling a home. It's discerning a whole new life. If that's something that you would find a help in, if I could be of service to you, please be in touch. You can find out more at drtomcurran.com. drtomcurran.com.
Welcome back to the program. This is Tom Curran. I'm with Sister Mary Eucharista today. And again, folks, if you're enjoying this conversation, you can be with Sister Mary Eucharista in person on August the 22nd at the Immaculate Heart Retreat Center, ihrc.net.
And if you can't make it on the 22nd, please go to the website because there are many other events going on at the retreat center. In fact, one that's coming up in just a week is a weekend retreat for men and women on spiritual insights from Saint Elizabeth of the Trinity by Dr. Anthony, is it Lyles or Lilies?
Lilis.
And he's a bit of an expert on Saint Elizabeth of the Trinity. And I had a devotion to her when she was just blessed. So I was ahead of the game. Even before she was blessed, actually, someone had written a book on the life of Saint the life of then Sister Elizabeth of the Trinity. Again, a bit of a contemporary of the Little Flower and her writings on the Trinity and her life of prayer and being the praise of His glory, all of that, that divine name is super powerful.
And also Dr. Lilis is actually the world expert right now on Saint Elizabeth of the Trinity.
Is he really?
Yes, he is.
I think he just released a book published by Sophia Institute Press on Sister, and he's edited other books on Saint Elizabeth of the Trinity, but she's profound. I mean, really, it's kind of overwhelming to pray her famous prayer. It's so big. It's like such a big prayer. So at least it's big for me, sister. So
yeah, no, it's beautiful. And, you know, the Carmelite spirit just, she exudes the confidence that Saint Therese also exudes. And it's a childlike love and this trust in what Jesus says. And her, she only was 26 when she died. She had Addison's disease. And she was in absolute, she couldn't eat, she couldn't sleep, she couldn't drink, she couldn't, she was in agony. And the sisters were almost ready to be thrown out into the street during the war in France at that time. And it was, it's the most amazing reflections. If you were to go into her her life and understand what was going on, and the intensity of her sufferings really expanded her heart and let God fill her with this information that really consoled the sisters as well in their time of suffering.
Wow, sister, I didn't know some of these things. Thank you for bringing me in on that. So
you're welcome.
Again, folks, if you haven't discovered the gift of St. Elizabeth of the Trinity, and you haven't discovered the gift or given yourself the permission to make a weekend retreat, you'll not want to miss out on the South Hill of Spokane in early August. It's gorgeous. It's just beautiful. And the retreat center is wonderful. They have amazing cooks. They're not just like cooks. These are like master chefs is what they are. So
they're geniuses, these guys.
Culinary geniuses. And yep. Today, sister, we're talking about the feminine genius and women recognizing their own genius. That what John Paul II is talking about is meaningful, it's valuable, it's precious. And women ought to know that there's a sense of you should recognize your dignity, your worth, as having this genius about you. And it's not something that you accomplish. It's who you are. It's how you've been made.
Yeah. And another thing too, is Pope St. John Paul II, actually in, I find great continuity in not only his dissertation, Love and Respect, which he wrote, in his theological, it was overseen by Garrigou Lagrange, who was also one of the writers of the documents of Vatican Council II, or one of those who was consulted. He actually commented deeply on the three stages of the spiritual life, the purgative, illuminative, and nutritive stages. And anyway, so in overseeing some of the work of Pope St. John Paul II, I thank him in my heart when I read the work of Pope St. John Paul II. But in his Theology of the Body, Pope St. John Paul II's, and his Lili Aris Dignitatem, in which he discusses the feminine genius, he also is eloquent about the fact that St. Augustine used to understand woman as a helper from Genesis of mankind to assist him and help him. And I'm sure he goes into it a lot more deeply, but basically you come away with an idea that saint or that woman is a helper. She is one who assists in the work of humanity. And Pope St. John Paul II actually has something profoundly different from St. Augustine. And that's why he is Pope St. John Paul the Great. I think in many ways, he brings forward these truths from scripture, showing the impact of what is going on here. And woman is, according to St. Paul, John Paul II, brought forward as the helper or helpmate of human man, to make him human. Not civilize him, but make him human, to bring something out of him that may not have been developed before. And I don't know if you've ever noticed this, but I do notice it, that when young men that I have taught in their raw state, and they go forward, and then they get their college degrees, and then they get married, and they come back, and they introduce me to their wife and their children, and I'm like, you're so different. And I realize it is the woman he has married that has not just softened him, but made him attentive, and has, by her grace, by the very fact that she is feminine, brought him into a more malleable state to, I think, receive the gifts of God in a new way, and to present himself on the human scene in a new way. And I think that is actually maybe a spiritual veil that women can wear in the understanding of her role, not only to make those around her more human, but also to always go forward and be a model of the Blessed Virgin Mary, who is the model of feminine genius.
You know, sister, I'm kind of smiling on the inside, because one of the things that Carrie said to me before we got married was that she would look at me not based on how I was actually showing up, meaning I had a goatee and the clothes that I was wearing, my hair was cut a certain way. And she's like, yeah, just wait till I get a hold of him. Right.
And right.
And I'm trying to remember the Disney movie about the princess and the Let It Snow and all that. I don't remember what
Frozen.
Movie was. Frozen. Okay.
Yeah.
And in it was the song about he's a fixer upper. And so Carrie would laughingly say to me, she'd look at me and was like, yeah, he's a fixer upper. So,
oh my goodness. Oh,
I think there's
funny.
That complementarity there, right? That
yes.
Sense of we're going to complement each other.
Yes.
And I completely agree with you about John Paul II advancing our tradition on what it means to be a human person.
Yeah.
Augustine emphasized that we image the Trinity because of intellect, will, and memory. And so that's how we image the Trinity. John Paul II said, yeah, that's true, but we've surrendered a whole stream in our tradition that has been secondary, which is that we image God as a communion of persons, meaning
yes.
that I need you to be most fully who I am. And so that I-thou relationship is that even more than I image God as an individual, I image God more perfectly when I'm in a relationship that's marked by communion, a truth and love,
yes.
with another human being.
Yes.
And so to see how that, yeah, and the male-female dimension is definitely going to be meaningful in that. It's not just the abstract notion of persons in communion, but the female person coming into relationships is going to bring that genius to bear, or has the potential to bring that genius to bear in a way that can soften, round out the edges, the fixer-upper quality of guys.
Well, Tom, I will say you cleaned up well, and I think Carrie was really brilliant there in knowing that she had a diamond in the rough there, and that good things have happened since then.
Well, yeah, a lot of rough, sister, a lot of rough. So
All
hopefully
of us, right?
some of the
And
diamond quality, right? Takes a lot of pressure and heat to turn coal into a diamond, right? Is that
yeah,
right?
for sure. But also, I can't. I in this day of prayer, I will also mention how what women learn from their work with men, and how their edges are also softened and rounded off, and the angles are kind of planed down a little bit. And there's much work to be done when that beautiful part, you know, that what Pope St. John Paul II is talking about in the marital embrace, there is the image of God, and the communal understanding of love and respect. And that is very much going to be part of our conversation on the 22nd, and I'm excited.
Amen. Well, that's Sister Mary Eucharista. Believe it or not, we are at the end of our program again, sister.
Thank you so much, Tom. God bless you.
Absolutely. All right. God bless you all, and join me tomorrow for more of the program.